You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 and on. And it's on page 12 of your Bible. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh."
Funny place for reading to end, isn't it? But actually, that's the end of the story. Goes on to something else after that. Let's pause for a moment in prayer, shall we? Our dear Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, you caused Scripture to be written for our instruction. We pray that that same Spirit might so work in our minds and hearts now that you take hold of us, that you change us, that you make us wholeheartedly desire you and desire to live for you. We pray that your Spirit working through your word the word about Abraham and Sarah may do this in us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I may have told some of you before, I think I've mentioned it before in a sermon, about something that happened at the age of 7 for me, a memory that I still have quite clearly. When I was a little boy of 7 and my parents took me and my siblings travelling, and we were in the city that's these days called Mumbai, although in those days it was mostly known as Bombay in India. And on the streets of Bombay, I encountered an Indian beggar boy whom I thought looked just the same as me. He was about my height, he had brown eyes, and I looked into his brown eyes with my brown eyes and I thought, he's the same as me, probably about the same age. But I was struck by the fact that he was a poor street beggar in Bombay and I was a well-off Western kid being taken around the world by my parents. Now, it was, as I've mentioned before, a profound moment for me in being conscious that I share humanity with every other human here on earth. It was a moment that made me respect and want to treat everyone else on this earth as my equal, as my brother or sister in humanity. But as well as provoking that in me, it was also a moment of self-awareness, of being aware of myself more than I had been before. As I looked at this Bombay beggar boy and thought about him and thought about myself, I became more conscious of myself. And not just more conscious, but I think in that moment, and perhaps as I reflected on it in the hours and decades after that, that I resolved to be a person who respected others. Now tonight, in looking at Abraham and Sarah, we're looking at a moment, perhaps over a few days, for Abraham and Sarah, a moment which provoked them to think about who they were and caused them to make decisions about their lives as well. And I believe that all of us can learn tonight from what Abraham and Sarah were confronted with on that occasion, which in this case was not about 50 years ago, but about 4,000 years ago, this old married couple, what they experienced. Now, whether or not you see your identity defined by God and your relationship with God, whether or not you're a Christian, I believe there's something for us to learn here tonight as we look at how God encountered Abraham and Sarah. An unexpected player in tonight's story is laughter. Not so often that we are confronted with laughter. Actually, Thai people have a very efficient way of expressing laughter in writing. Most of the rest of the world, if we want to talk about laughing in our texts, we type in lol, L-O-L, right? But the Thai way of saying the number 5 is ha. So when Thai people want to type in laughter, they just type 555. Ha ha ha! You see, quite effective. Lots of people have said lots of profound things about laughter. Perhaps when they've stopped laughing, they think about it. Shirley MacLaine said, "A person who knows how to laugh at himself will never cease to be amused." That's a good way of keeping happy. But tonight we have a warning that laughter isn't always the best response. Laughter, indeed, is one of the most ambiguous of human behaviours, human expressions. On the one hand, laughter can be joyful and contagious. It can build bonds between people. Laugh and the world laughs with you. And someone else said, laughter is the shortest distance between two people. Good way of breaking down the barriers. But on the other hand, danger and trouble can lurk close beneath the surface of laughter. Laughing with other people can quickly and subtly turn into laughing at other people. And in the rough and tumble of joking with others, we can quickly ride roughshod over other people's feelings. There's a sinister side to laughter. It can slip into mockery and scorn. We may not agree with the Earl of Chesterfield, who wrote back in the 18th century to his son, In my mind, there is nothing so illiberal and so ill-bred as audible laughter. I am sure that since I have had the full use of my reason, nobody has ever heard me laugh. Now, make sure you're serious about that. The sound of laughter can be happy and infectious, disarming, warming and compelling, or it can be incredibly infuriating, or worse, it can be crushing, humiliating, or destructive. I say all that because as we look at Abraham and Sarah tonight, we find that they both laughed, but their laughter may not have been exactly the same. We're continuing, we're taking up, as Mike said, a new preaching series now in Genesis 12 to 50. A couple of years ago, Genesis 1 to 11. Now, why did we stop at 1 to 11 and now take up at 12 to 50? It wasn't simply that we ran out of time or we felt frustrated and wanted to leave it. But even though all 50 chapters are part of Genesis, we need to understand that Genesis 12 verses 1 to 3 mark a very important turning point in the whole Bible story. In terms of thinking of the presentation of ideas, we could easily think of Genesis 1 to 11 as one book of the Bible and Genesis 12 to 50 as the next book. You should learn that Genesis 12, 1 to 3 is a landmark point, a very important landmark point in the story of God's revelation to us in the Bible. This is because after the account of the creation in Genesis 1 and 2, and from that point on, we find a cycle of events going on through Genesis 1 to 11. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and God responded to that in judgment with a promise of mercy. Cain killed his brother Abel, and God responded to that in judgment with a promise of mercy. At the time of Noah, when the earth was filled with wickedness, God responded to that with judgment, but with the promise of mercy by saving Noah and his family. At the time of the Tower of Babel, people sinfully, stupidly tried to make themselves equal with God by building a tower. God responded to that with judgment, but also with the mercy of putting people back on track with the original instruction of filling the earth and subduing it. And so that cycle was continuing again and again and again in Genesis 1 to 11. Human sin, God's response of judgment with mercy. But when we get to Genesis 12 verses 1 to 3, we have God acting, but it's not in response to someone having done something wrong. It's God's initiative, God's grace in deciding just not simply to keep having this pattern forever and ever, but rather to initiate a plan to bring salvation into the world. And so in Genesis 12 verses 1 to 3, God speaks to Abraham. Now, Abraham hadn't done something wrong. Abraham hadn't attracted God's attention by his bad behavior or for any other reason. But the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you," God's great plan for the salvation of the world, "in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's the beginning of the story that unfolds gradually throughout the Old Testament to the point where God sends Jesus into the world at Bethlehem. The salvation that is calling people from every tribe and people and nation to be God's people in Christ. That's why we're starting this series at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. But in this series, we're not going to cover every chapter. We won't take the time to do that. We're looking mainly at the key characters of the story. And so tonight, Abraham and Sarah. Now, there's a lot of things we could say about Abraham and Sarah. Their story runs from Genesis 12 all the way through to Genesis 25. But what I've chosen tonight, in the second half of chapter 17, in the first part of Genesis 18, is a critical turning point, a self-awareness point in their stories. And it's a very personal one, isn't it? As God gives them the news that Sarah, the 90-year-old postmenopausal wife of the 99-year-old Abraham is going to have a baby. Let's look at their laughs as they respond to this news from God. Now, Abraham's laugh, well, Abraham had, as we've already noticed in Genesis 12, had the promise from God that God would make from him a great nation. The promise was repeated and strengthened in chapter 15 when God made it clear that it wasn't simply through Abraham's nephew Lot or through his servant Eliezer of Damascus that the family line would be continued, but God promised specifically, your very own son, chapter 15, verse 4, your very own son shall be your heir. And a couple of verses later, we're told that Abraham believed God. He took God seriously, took God at his word, and God counted that faith to him as righteousness. The promise of God to Abraham about his son was strengthened and reaffirmed in chapter 17. No longer shall your name be Abram, exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude, for I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. And so now here in 17 verses 15 and 16, God tells Abraham very specifically that it will be a son born to Sarah, his wife, who will be the means by which God passes on his covenant and his promises for the salvation of the world. In verses 17 and 18, chapter 17, verses 17 and 18, Abraham responds, and notice three parts of his response. The first is, the immediate response, is that Abraham is very quick to express his submission to God and to God's purposes. Abraham fell on his face. Now, don't be confused. He wasn't falling on his face laughing. That's not it. If you check back to 17 verse 3, we find that it's an expression that's used where Abraham deliberately prostrates himself in submission and worship before God. He's actually saying, you are my God. I honour you. I worship you. I submit my life to you. And this is how he expressed it. That was his first response. But in doing so, the second element of his response was that he expressed surprise and amusement by laughing. Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Fancy that. It's not so much disbelief as surprise that God should choose to do things that way. The third element is that he suggested to God that there might be an easier way, a way that did not require so much of Abraham himself, a way that would be easier for Abraham. And I wonder if any of us have ever suggested to God that God might do things in a different way from the way that God seems to be wanting to tell us that he wants to do them. But to this honest and humble response to God, God himself then responded to Abraham warmly and specifically and graciously. Verses 19 and 20. Chapter 17, 19 and 20. God's response to Abraham himself. No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I'll establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I've blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Isaac means laughter. He laughs. God's taking up the response of Abraham and saying, your son shall be called laughter. Yes, it is surprising. It's amazing. God is going to provide a son through your ancient wife. Abraham himself had already accepted, willingly accepted, that he was part of God's bigger story. You see, Abraham understood that God wasn't simply doing something in Abraham's life just for the purpose of teaching Abraham something. But God knew that Abraham was being used. I'm sorry, I've got that wrong. Abraham knew that God was using Abraham for God's big purpose. And Abraham was saying that he was willing to be used for God's big purpose. Abraham was getting on board with God in what God was doing for the history of the world. But what about Sarah? Well, the next story tells us about Sarah's laugh. We find that it's actually a different day, a different setting. And on this occasion, the Lord chose to appear to Abraham and Sarah in the form of three men. Perhaps the Lord himself in human form and two angels who are subsequently sent off by the Lord to the city of Sodom. Now, it was not appropriate in that culture for Sarah, a woman, to be openly discoursing with strange men, with men who she wasn't related to who just turned up. And so as the story unfolds, we find that Sarah is staying in the tent and Abraham is having a conversation with the men outside the tent. But Sarah is listening in, as was indeed appropriate. And the Lord repeats it with Sarah listening, the promise that Sarah herself will have a son for Abraham. Sarah's response? A laugh again. But what sort of a laugh? A laugh that quickly afterwards she's ashamed of and denies that she's done. It seems that Sarah herself knows that her laughter was not the right response. And it seems that there's evidence there that her laughter was perhaps disbelief or being overwhelmed at what God was saying did not line up with her picture of what her life story was. She was uncomfortable with what God was saying. She'd already had the experience for many, many years of her life of living childless in a society in which that would have been humiliating and shameful. Well, I say in that society, of course, in our society today, it's a cause of great anguish for many people as well, for many couples who remain childless, and for many women also. This past week, some of you may have seen a blog by a Christian woman, Amanda Bast, blogging about her experience. "Believe me," she wrote, "I'm fully aware that I'm unmarried and childless. I'm aware that I'm getting older. I'm aware that I'm not following the same patterns as my parents or my brothers or many of my peers. I'm aware that my biological clock is ticking. Oh my gosh, I am so aware." So she continues to write, "So when you remind me that I'm far behind where one would expect to be at my age, it makes me feel broken. I feel like I've done something wrong. I feel like I'm letting you down or making some horrible mistake. Instead of relishing in the freedom, blessings, and limitless possibilities that this stage of life offers for me, I'm left frozen, feeling like I'm not enough, like what I've done doesn't really matter or that I've accomplished nothing. I'm an outcast, I'm defective, I'm panicked. I think I'm messing up my chances to do anything worthwhile with my life. I'm not a woman, and I don't pretend that I understand everything that that woman has written. But I think what that woman has written is some of what Sarah must have experienced in all the long years of her life, knowing that Abraham had been given a promise by God that through his offspring, God would bring about his purposes for the salvation of the world. Indeed, in chapter 16, we see Sarah's own desperate attempts to do something about this. Let me read the first four verses of chapter 16. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And then began another sad story. of the ongoing conflict between Sarai and Hagar and the birth of Hagar's son. So all of that was part of the personal story of this woman, Sarah, as she now heard the angel of the Lord giving the news that Sarah herself was going to bear a son. Perhaps it was partly the pain of all of those years that came out in that laughter. Whatever it was, when the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Sarah denied it. I didn't laugh. But in the only words that are then recorded in the whole Bible from the Lord directly to Sarah herself, he said, no, but you did laugh. But then, as we've already noted, the story ends abruptly. We're not told what happened after that with respect to how Sarah felt, with respect to what prayers Sarah may have prayed to God, with respect to the extent to which she accommodated God's plans, when she discovered that she was pregnant, when she came to give birth, and what feelings she may have had after the birth. We're not told how Sarah reconciled herself to what God was doing in her life, and we're not told the extent to which Sarah understood that God was using her as part of his big picture plan. The fact that that story is left hanging invites us to consider how we would end that, how we would write the ending of that story. And so in particular, it invites us to consider our laughs, if I can put it that way, how we respond when we're aware that our stories are not necessarily working out in the way that we would write them for ourselves. Have you ever thought about that? I'm sure you have. Is your life story always going the way you'd write it for yourself? Or are you sometimes provoked to understand that what God is doing with you is different from what you would construct for yourself? And what is your response to that? What does your laugh look like? Or maybe it's your tears. Or maybe it's your apathy. Or you're distracted, ignoring it, amusing yourself and hoping it will go away. But in this story with Abraham and Sarah, God is inviting us to be thinking about our lives and the gap between what we'd like to write and what God is writing for us. Are you perhaps not yet in the job that you think you deserve or are qualified for? Are you not yet married? Are you not yet financially secure or independent as you think you should be? Or as your parents were? Or as you think you have a right to be? Has your life not yet worked out in the way that you think it should? So the question is for each one of us, as it was for Sarah and Abraham, will you trust God? Will you trust God that God knows what he's doing with your life? That God actually can see you and cares for you personally, and also that God can see the big picture? You see, as we've seen, God wasn't just working in Abraham and Sarah to teach them a lesson. He was, but not only for that. God was also wanting to use them for his big picture story. Now, God wants to use every person in this room tonight in the same big picture story. The story of bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. God wants to use us in that story as well. Not at the same point, of course. The point at which God used Abraham and Sarah was right near the beginning of the story. The story that through them, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We've got the benefit of being able to look back and see Jesus. 2,000 years after Abraham and Sarah, Jesus was born at Bethlehem. But God still wants people from every tribe and nation and people and language to be brought into Jesus to be his people. And God wants to use us in that story. God wants to use us, and therefore God is working in our lives in the way that he knows best. If we don't become as prosperous or successful or rich or happy in our family life or something else as we would imagine, that may be because God's got a better way from his point of view in using us for his purposes. And so on this Pentecost Sunday, let's pray. I'm going to say a prayer now, but what I'm going to be praying is for God's Spirit to be working in us so that we willingly and joyfully and wholeheartedly say yes to God. We can laugh at the surprising ways that he does that. That's good. But let's not laugh in disbelief or in bitterness if we find that God is doing it in ways other than what we expect. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the way you worked with Abraham and Sarah. Thank you that after them and according to your promise, you sent our Saviour, our Lord Jesus, into this world, and that you're still working out your big picture story. Father, we pray that by your Pentecost Spirit, you'll so work in us that we do respond wholeheartedly and joyfully to whatever you want to do with us and however you want to use us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.